I want to use a story in the Old Testament. I want to talk about, let me give you the title to it. And I'm still thinking about missions. Always challenging the church for missions. Okay, thank you very much. All right. And or anyone, myself, challenging myself. You understand what I'm saying? Because, and I think it'll come out in the lesson as to why we need to continually challenge ourselves to do more, to be more about the business of Christ. So I entitled it, Will We Be Rich or Will We Be Poor? And the story that came to my mind, I stuck this in my Bible. I was up early this morning and I read this again. It's in 2 Kings chapter 7. And I will tell the story, but there'll be three points in my lesson today. And the first one is, and just remember these because they'll play a role in the lesson. They received, they reasoned, and they responded. And there was a good a little thought on who are they a couple weeks ago in one of the services. I think Pastor brought attention to it. And that's a good question. And I think my oldest son preached a message on them, they, and those. And told who all that was. But I want you to think about whoever we're talking about, and you'll see it. They received, they reasoned, they responded. And I would only hope that with the lesson today, it would encourage us to realize what we have received, to actually reason. The Lord said, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And that's not just in salvation. That's in everything we do for Christ. And then lastly, it questions or asks the question, will we respond? So in 2 Kings chapter 7, there's a pretty unique little story. It says Elisha was the prophet of the land in those days. And it's the time of Israel with Elisha on the scene. And he says, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measure of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now remember, they were under besiegement, and I don't want to read every verse here, but I want to get you comfortable with the story. And so it's at a hard time for the nation of Israel. They're in captivity. They've been besieged, and there's no food. And the enemy, the Syrians, are starving them to death. And that was one of the military strategies of the day. If you could surround a city, you know, they had locked gates and stuff like that. It's like a castle situation. And all the people that were in there, as soon as they ate all the food up, they were done. As soon as they drank all the water up, it was gone. Or they'd cut off the water, they'd dam up the creek or the river. And they would besiege them or bow. That's the situation you find them in. Well, here, like I said, I don't want to read it all. And the verse, I'm going to point up a couple verses. You might want to go back and read it sometime just for a devotion. Look at verse 7. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Now, who was fleeing? Well, the Assyrians were fleeing. Something happened to cause them. You read the story and fill in all the blanks. And they fled. They're out there eating, partying, drinking, because they've got Israel captured. They've surrounded them. And something happens to cause them to leave. And then I wanted you to see the next few verses. And then these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp. Now, you know who a leper is, what a leper is. He has leprosy. That's an uncurable disease in those days. And pretty close to that today. They had leper. And if you were a leper, you were put out of the city. And you had to cover your mouth. You couldn't breathe on anybody. And if you were going to come into contact with someone, you had to say, unclean, unclean, unclean. And people avoided you like the plague. So it was practice of the day to anybody that was a leper in Jerusalem or in the city here or any city. They set them outside and they had their own little camp outside. And they didn't have anything. Nobody wanted anything to do with them. It was hard to eat. It was hard to do anything. They're a picture of you and I when we're lost. Keep that in the back of your mind there just a little bit. Now watch. And then these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp. They went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. Here are these starving to death lepers with an incurable disease who've already been cast out. Nobody wanted anything to do with them. And they stumble into the camp of the Assyrians and they have just quickly departed. You read the story, you can fill in the blanks. And they left everything. They left their dromedaries, they left their cows, they left their horses, the Bible says their asses tied right where they had tied them up. They left their food, they left their gold, they left their raiment, they left everything. They left their tents and they fled for the fear of their life. And here come these lepers walking in. And they find all this stuff. Man, they're eating corn on the cob. They're eating pork chops off the Blackstone flat top grill. Huh? I mean, those Syrians left it all. They're drinking the best, well, let's just say water for the purposes of Sunday school class. They're drinking, they're eating, and look at this, just my size. I always wanted a white suit. And they got all the garments and they took all that stuff. And they said, oh, look, that guy left his piggy bank. It's full of gold and silver. They took that. And they run out and they dug a hole and they hid it because they'd never seen anything like this before. And then they go back and they go into another tent, same thing. And they're eating and they're drinking and they got Con's hot dogs and, you know, I don't know. What do you like to eat? Steak and spaghetti. You know, I don't know. But you get the picture. And they find more gold and more silver. They go out. It says it twice. They're receiving things they never had before. What a blessing. But watch, and then I'll get to my lesson. He says, but I had to give you this story to build this lesson on. You understand that? Watch. They said one to another, we do not well. That's not an American saying. Hey, I'm doing pretty good. Wiping our mouth and we can't even blush for the craziness we've done. Watch. He says, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. Now, this is a leper. This is somebody wrapped in rags who's supposed to have his face, his nostrils, and his mouth covered, crying unclean. And he's got enough sense to say, we do not well. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. And then verse 10, so they came and called them to the porter of the city. And nobody else going to have much to do with them. The porter was kind of the overseer here. And he says, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians. Behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tent as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And you know what happened. They went out. They said, man, we've been liberated. And they went out, and they ate, and they got clothes and blue suits and white suits and red suits and gold and silver. And the enemy was gone. Now, you've got the story. Take your Bible and go to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7. And I'll give you two places. Proverbs 13:7, and then New Testament, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. And these two verses pull together, and then we'll make a few comments, and I'll give you those 3 points again. And all Sunday school class is about is challenging us with the thought, will we be rich or will we be poor? Now, Proverbs 13:7, there is that maketh himself rich. In other words, he's talking about folks. And you know what? Isn't the American dream to have all that you can have? And nice home, nice car, nice truck, nice boat, nice quad runner, nice golf cart. Wait, where do I stop? Huh? There is that maketh himself rich, comma, yet hath nothing. And what did the Bible say if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Something like that? Watch the rest of the verse. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. You say, well, how do you understand that verse? Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul gives a little light on the wisdom of Solomon. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I may not know much, but I know by grace are we saved. And Paul says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, watch this, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. There's something going on here, folks. And I think the Apostle Paul keyed into that thing and he says, look, we need to be about the business of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be rich one of these days. And depending on your work for him down here, seems to play in to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you don't know what those two passages say, they're dealing with your works down here and the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we are indeed rich people. I'm talking of you and me today, the American people as a whole. One of the greatest tests for any group of Christians, now the church and you and I that are saved, is how we handle our blessings. Oh, we think we've done without. We think we don't have this. We think we don't. You realize this week alone, I've had pork chops. I've had sauerkraut and neck bones. I've had canned potatoes by a lady in this church that I took and cooked down and mashed, and they were delicious. Thank you, Mary. Huh? I'll eat like a king. I even had a cup of Romulan noodles that night when I wanted something to eat. Man, was it good. And this morning when I got up, I got up at 3 o'clock because I couldn't sleep. And it's okay, I do that all the time. But anyway, I'm up prowling around, and I made me a cup of coffee. I ate 2 peanut butter cookies. Now, those cookies weren't made with all sugar. I put some of that monk fruit sugar in them because of being diabetic. I ate 2 of those cookies, washed it down with Folgers coffee. It was so good, I went back, used the same K-Pod, and run it through again. But I put a teaspoonful of instant Folgers coffee in the cup first. Man, that was really good. You say, you're killing me. I'm just telling you, we're living high on the hog. That up in my refrigerator, I opened that door because I knew as a good man, a diabetic man, and an old man, I needed a little protein to balance out that sugar I had. I got me a boiled egg. You know, you take an egg, if you want to boil that thing, you take you a spoon, you hold that egg up like this, and you peck it like this. And when it changes, to that, it's ready to boil. You say, what did you do? You didn't know that? Say, what's this got to do with Sunday school class? We've got all the money. We've got all the food. We've got all the tricks. In other words, back to the egg. Put it in the pan and boil it. You got a nice boiled egg. Say, what will that do for it? It'll peel like you've never peeled an egg before in your life. And you didn't think I knew anything. Okay, hold on. I peeled that egg. I salted that egg. Oh, light on the salt. Salt substitute. And then black pepper, restaurant style, only the best from Walmart, big flakes. Two bites, it was gone, but I've had my protein, man, I'm doing good. I'm telling you, we're living high on the hog. 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, got my shower, got shaved up, got cleaned up. Got dressed, started the car at 8, let it run 30 minutes. Why, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. That's 5 hours since I had a boiled egg. I was getting hungry again. Huh? And I'd only had 2 cups of coffee, so I drove through the McDonald's drive-up. I was desperate. My power window wouldn't go down. Boom. I went around, come back in, pulled in, shut the car off. Complained because the sidewalk wasn't cleaned off and it said handicapped. I'm handicapped. And I struggled in, got my cup of coffee. Senior got me a, you know, that food you can eat while you drive. That's called a breakfast burrito. No sauce. I don't want to wear it. And I had that this morning. We're living high on the hog. I don't know what you did this morning, but now you know what I'm having for lunch. No, I'll stop right there. Could I say this? How will we cope with our riches? And I'm retired living on a fixed income. What will we do with our abundance? Drove a nice car to church today. I got a Joseph A. Bank suit on. Got those Porter shoes on my feet. Rockport shoes on my feet. Huh? I've even got silver-toed socks on. Huh? Yeah. In all reality, we're not handling our wealth well. Most of it's been on ourselves. Christians in America are a rare breed. Have you noticed? We have everything and help no one. Yeah. Wow. Consider these facts. Now, I'm going to quote you some statistics from 1987. How long ago is that? Let's see. Titus was born in 88. He's 35. That's 34, 35 years ago. How am I doing? My math ain't real good, but I've only had 1, 2, 3 cups of coffee. So these statistics are a little old. They're not going to be exactly right, but I got them from the BIMI, Baptist International Missions Incorporated Missions Board, that is all about supporting missions through the American Christians and our great economy, 1987. There are over 300,000 evangelical churches in America. That means a church that actually preaches the gospel, whether it be a Pentecostal, a church of God, they're preaching salvation by grace. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, they're not Presbyterians, they're not Muslims, they're not Catholic, they're evangelical. I don't know if you understood what that term means. There's over 300,000 evangelical churches in America, one church for every 800 people. That's 1987. It's off the chart today. There are 32,000 evangelical day schools. We have a Christian school here. That's a Christian school. There's more than 32,000 Christian schools in America today. Maybe by triple that. There's 9,000 bookstores in 1987. There's probably three times that now. There's 3,000 Christian camps and more than 300 Bible schools. And you can, you know, these statistics are, they're my old statistics. That's, you know, the stuff you get into when you deal with people like me, old. But that's astounding. In the last 30 years, there have been 40 different versions of the English Bible produced. Wow. But only one Bible. Say, we might be a little confused? Sure. There are more than 1,000 Christian radio stations, and there are hundreds of television stations. They claim to be Christian. This is unparalleled anywhere in the world or in any generation. No country on the face of the earth even comes close to our 1987 statistics. We as Americans are rich people. We know who God is. A lot of folks don't choose to identify with God. Too busy identifying as a cat or... Oh, yeah. A dog. I don't know. Probably a snake. Where is the spirit of the early church that sold their possessions and their goods and then parted them to all men as every man had? They take your Bible. I know you think I'm being radical here. Acts 2:45. And I told you, when we want to look at something from the Scripture, we want to know something about how a church ought to handle itself. I'm not going to a 21st century church built on the coast of California out there or Hawaii someplace where they're doing beach patrol. Come on. I'm going to go back to a church that actually was trying to do something for God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 45, he says, and I probably need to read down through verse 47. He says, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. Oh, Brother Phil, we're in the 21st century. You can't go back. Well, I'll tell you what. That worked. Because it said, and souls were saved and added to the church. Wow. Man, then in Acts chapter 4, and again, the book of Acts is probably the cornerstone for the New Testament church as Luke puts that scripture together and leaves it for us. In Acts chapter 4, verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, talking to the church of the Christians, verse 35, as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold, verse 35, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, they didn't have to do that. Say, how do you know that? Well, I don't have time now. But if you go study Ananias and Sapphira, they would not have to sold their stuff and then come in and lied about it. Amen. They're more like the church of the 21st century, Ananias and Sapphira. And by the way, their life was shortened. Say, what happened to him? Well, he come in and told a lie and dropped over dead. They drug him out by his heels. And she come in and told the same lie and she dropped dead. I'm not making this up. I'm just saying. And they would have never had, while it was theirs, was it not their possession? They wouldn't have had to done what they said or said they did what they did. They didn't have to do that. But brother, isn't that how Americans are today? Isn't that how American Christians are today? We'll spend our money on everything from pork chops to chrome wheels. Come on, amen. I got a set on my Ford Ranger. I know exactly what I'm talking about. But them Eagles I got them out of the junkyard for $150. You gave $2,000 for yours. I'm just trying to tell you, I identify. History proves that the church that does not share loses what it has. Revelation gives us a glimpse of these churches in the first few chapters. You begin reading the book of Revelation. And back to my story in 2 Kings chapter 7. We read the story of these lepers who went into the abandoned camp of the Assyrian host and without any opposition began to spoil the camp. There was nobody there to protest, nobody to oppose. They had fled for their lives. God put the fear in them and they left. Want no more of that. You have to go back and read the story and find out why. They ate all they wanted and they took gold and silver and hid it and they got all the remnants that they needed. Then they said one to another, we do not well. Now, let me tell you something. Those lepers there, however many they were, let's just say there were three, I don't know, three or four. And it may say, I forgot. We too had an incurable sickness called sin, just like the leprosy. We too, if the truth was known, before God saved us, had to go about saying, unclean, unclean, unclean. You say, why? Because we were lost under condemnation and headed for hell because of the sinner that we were. John 3:17, if you need a verse. And then there was salvation. And when those lepers came in, it's kind of a picture of the blessing of God. Could I say deposed? Nah. Placed on people who were unworthy to even have a blessing. Do you realize that that's you and I today? So I was born in America. I'm liberated. I'm a free woman, a free man. Okay, I get it. But if you're not saved, you might be more poor than you know. Because eternity is about just that, where you're going to be. Now, it's a picture of getting saved, getting under the blessing of God, receiving the things that we never deserved. But the kicker is right here. When you go back to that Kings passage in chapter 7, and you get on down there, he said, they said one to another, we do not well. Have you ever said that? When a missionary has come in and he might have had a need, he might have needed something for the ministry. It could have been anything from concrete, mortar, blocks, school bus, a van. Or maybe just some good old hard-earned cash. Because Ecclesiastes 10:19 said, money answereth all things. That's a pretty good verse to know. Well, I don't know what to do. I wish I could do something. I don't have any. I can't give any concrete blocks. I don't have anything like that. Listen, you're an American. You got money. Oh, you don't understand. I live on a fixed income. Yeah. And you ain't telling me about that money your daddy left you or that other money you got or that money over there or that CD you got. You ain't saying. But you may, Ananias, are you listening? Sapphira, are you listening? Oh, Brother Phil, you're not teaching anymore. Well, I'm telling you. We're going to have a lot to answer for because we have so much and we give so little. I've always been missionary minded. My kids are here. My son's here. He's your pastor. Yeah, Dad always had that crazy edge. He'd sell everything he had and move to Texas. What? All just for a missionary? Yeah. Put motors in school buses and brakes on cars and trucks and even adjusted the set of valves. A kid drove in there, an old 74, 75 Chevrolet truck with a 350 in it, and somebody had put the motor in it for him, and he didn't have the foggiest idea what a lifter was, let alone the battery. It's something wrong, my truck. It don't have no power. It won't get out of its own way. I said, how far did you drive it? Well, I drove it all the way from South Carolina, clear to McAllen, Texas. That's a long way. When it got hot, I had to pull over and let it cool down and put some more water in it. And we'd drive a little further. My goodness. Say, what'd you do? Well, it had hydraulic lifters, and I'm telling these missionary stories, but I'm just telling you. I took that truck, pulled those valve covers off. They were slapping like, I wonder if the truck even run. Well, I lapped them all down and backed them all off, just like the book says. And brother, they all come around. Of course, he'd run it so hard then if there was anything plugging anything. And it smoothed right out. It's purring like a kitten. He said, well, how'd you do that? I said, well, you know, somebody didn't adjust this right, and they're hydraulics, and they got to have some pressure put on them, then back them off just a little bit so they can work. And they weren't working, and the valves weren't opening and shutting right, and you was tearing. I'm surprised you didn't blow this thing up. Say, what? That was for a missionary. He was so glad. But you see, if I'd have never sold everything to Uncle Harley and moved all the way to Texas, I'd have never got to do that. I put brake shoes on Mr. Kennedy's old truck. He was a missionary down in Mexico. I helped Lou Hodges and her husband, Ray Hodges. They come out, and they were getting ready to put a motor in a school bus, but they needed a plate to mount the transmission to the motor, and he was out there with a cutting torch trying to cut a plate out of steel. Say, what'd you do? Went out and helped him. Say, did it work? Sure it worked. Now you can buy them at Summit Racing if you want to put a 350 in a school bus, I guess. I don't know. Say, but I'd have never got to do that if it hadn't been willing. Say, how'd you know how to do all that? Grew up in a junkyard, man. I didn't. I wasn't trained. You know, I've received a lot. Let me restate that. You've received a lot. You got your health. You had your job. You've got your retirement. You've got your home. Got your truck, you got your car, you got money in the bank, a little money in your pocket. You've probably got a couple major credit cards. We are a rich people. God has blessed us, and you know what? We don't deserve it. Oh, Brother Phil, don't make me feel bad. Well, it's how you handle your wealth that's questionable today. You understand what I'm saying? It's what we do with it. Because at the end of the day, it's all God's. And He just gives it to you to handle and see what you're going to do with it. Oh, well, you're making that up as you go. No, I'm not. I don't have time this morning. But you can go over there and talk to you about the talents and how the man come along and the Lord gave him the talents. And the one took it out and put it in the ground and hid it. And the other guy went out and made two talents. And the other guy went out and made more talents. And when the Lord came back and wanted to receive back what he had given, the guy that hid it in the ground, or in other words, used it for what he wanted to use it for, he took from him and gave it to the others who went out and invested for the Lord. Now, I ain't making it up. You say, you want money today? No, this is Sunday school class. I ain't taking up no offering today. Besides, there's no little guys in here to help me. But ain't, no, just kidding. Just kidding. But here's what I want you to do. Realize what you've received. People say, where are we going to get the money? You know, church men meet and they say, man, we got to do this, we got to do that, we got to do that, we got to. I've been here 14 or 15 years now. I remember going through some of those days. Where are we going to get to? And the bottom line, I knew this. It's right here in the church. And 9 chances out of 10, Pastor Tom, he'll vouch for it. There's been people walk up to him and hand him thousands of dollars in checks. Thousands. You say, what? People give it. Well, he flew me all the way to Florida because he wasn't for sure he could work on those old motorhomes. And we drove some old motorhome all the way back home. And he sold that for a bunch of money. Say, what? Somebody gave it. Yeah. Say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about giving back. Amen. So if you've received, don't be afraid. Sit down and think about it. Just think about it. These lepers did. Hey, we're not doing good here. We got all this food, all this money, all these clothes, and we're not sharing this with anybody. I'm saying we as a church, and we're a rich church, we need to be about sharing what God has blessed us with. And you say, well, Brother Phil, I thought we was going to live by faith. Well, let me get you to first base first, then we'll talk about faith. Amen. Just give out the abundance of the things that you have. Then you can trust God by faith and you can take some real spiritual steps. Say, have you ever done that? Yeah, I have. Time's not going to let me tell you about that. I was going to refinance my house, not the one I'm in now, the one before. And I went and sat down with a couple other pastors. I was going to refinance my house, take the equity out of it, about had it paid for. And I was going to buy a property where we had started a church. And my pastor at that time, Brother Jack, he said, don't do it, Phil. I said, why not? It's all God's. He said, look, if you're willing to do that, present it to your church and see what they want to do. I thought, oh, that's a pretty good idea. I presented it to the church and they went. They didn't want church and playing a game. Can I submit unto you, don't be like the average church today. Give it your all. God's given you so much. Respond, reason it and then respond. Let us share what that which God has given to us with. I'm going to say the world. You say, why? That's the Great Commission. Find somebody that you can give some money to. Somebody you can help along the way. I'm out of time and I need to quit here. But this is a challenge. And could I submit, I didn't get to finish every thought, but will we be rich or will we be poor? And you see, if you're going to be rich, and I'm speaking in glory, then you're going to have to do and give unto the Lord here. I'm not telling you to take a vow of poverty, but I am telling you to be considerate, reason. What can you do? Somebody comes along, they're a missionary, and they have a need, and you think you can help out some way. Whether it be a rusty old $100 bill you got balled up back there in the backside of your wallet someplace for a rainy day, or whether it be some other help they might need. And I know this church has done a lot over the years, but could I submit this to you today? We can do more. That's a challenge. We can do more. And we want to go that direction. You say, why? I don't want to be like some of those churches in the book of Revelation. I want to be like the church God blessed. I want to be like the church that God said, this church is my church. I want to be like that church. All right. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a chance to teach. Thank you for your book and how it speaks to us and how it lays things out that we might grasp it and grab it. And I hope, Lord, this morning a challenge for each one here that their hearts would be tender toward just helping others, especially missions and the things that they need, so desperately need. We ask God now that you'd bless the song service, the special music, the preaching, and the folks that get in and all the folks that are here. There'd be one that's lost that, God, they could be saved today before they leave this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. Good morning and God bless you.